We want to turn this morning, if you have your Bibles, to the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 6. Reading at John's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 28. Then said they, that is, the religious leaders, unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?" Jesus therefore answered and said unto him, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we come now with hearts that are open to thee, desirous of understanding eternal truth. We're so grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for the blood that he shed on our behalf on the cross. We pray that as thy word goes forth, that we might seek to understand clearly the message that you have for our hearts today. We pray that by thy grace, by the power of thy Spirit, that this word will be your word to instruct us and to guide us, to point us clearly to the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Pray these things in his name. Amen. As we seek to understand the message of the Word of God, it's very important to learn that there's a vital connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Someone has well said, the new is in the old contained, the old is by the new explained. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation is designed to reveal and to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something about the Lord Jesus on every page in the Bible if we simply have the spiritual knowledge to see it. There's understanding that can be gained concerning His life, His ministry, the promise of His coming as we have it here in the Word of God. I've read you a passage from the 6th chapter of John this morning. And in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus explaining how the Old Testament is a vehicle of revelation. He was confronted by the religious leaders of His day, and the conversation that He encountered was similar to that of the false religious leaders of our generation. These were men who were challenging the authority of the Lord Jesus. They were seeking to compare Him to Moses, to other religious leaders of the world. And as is usually the case when such a comparison is made, the ultimate purpose of that comparison is to come to the conclusion that the Lord Jesus Christ is a rather nondescript historical figure to be categorized along with all the rest, and therefore just generally ignored. But in these verses, the Lord Jesus used an Old Testament story to refute their unbelief. The religious leaders brought up the story from the book of Exodus, which describes how the manna, the food of God, was miraculously sent down from heaven to preserve the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. Notice again what we read at the 30th verse of John chapter 6. They said therefore unto Him, what sign showest Thou then, that we may see and believe Thee? What dost Thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. On the minds of these religious leaders, there was no one greater than Moses. The Jews today still recognize and venerate Moses in a way unparalleled among the leaders that have existed as a part of their culture. Moses was and still is virtually a patron saint among the Jewish nation. So you can imagine their reaction when the Lord Jesus reminded them that Moses personally had nothing to do with the provision that was made for the children of Israel as they were in the wilderness. He said in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. He was making a comparison between the authority that these people claimed for Moses and the authority that he himself had. They were suggesting that by the power and wisdom of Moses, it had been possible to get God to send the food that they needed to survive in the wilderness. But the Lord was making a counterclaim to that. He was saying, not only did Moses not give you the bread in the wilderness, as My Father in heaven, but it's also true that I am the bread of life. I am the one who has come down from heaven to give life unto the world. One of the absurd claims made by many in the realm of false religion today is that the Lord Jesus Christ did not present Himself as God. You'll get that from Jehovah's Witnesses, from liberal theologians and many of the major denominations. The suggestion is made that the Lord Jesus Christ was a good man and a great teacher, but he was not God. But notice again what he said in verse 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then in verse 40, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Then in verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And the Lord Jesus claimed to be in the world as the representative of heaven. He said, I came down from heaven. He claimed to be in the world to give everlasting life to those who believe in him. He claimed to be one who had the power to raise the dead. He said, of those who believe in him, I will raise him up at the last day. Now, it is a logical impossibility to classify Jesus Christ as a good man and a great teacher who was not God. If he was not God, he was not good. If he was not good, he was not God. And based upon the claims that he makes here in these verses alone, the Lord Jesus Christ was either a liar or a lunatic, or he was God manifest in the flesh. I think it would be a wonderful thing if we could simply get the people in this nation to stop playing around when it comes to religion. There's no point in putting on some kind of front, pretending to be something you're not. There's no point in claiming to believe something that you don't believe. It's a very simple fact that the mind can come to the Word of God in faith. Here's this man who comes on the scene claiming to have the power to raise the dead, claiming to have the power to give everlasting life to those who trust him to be their Savior. Now, if he was not who he claimed to be, then he was one of the really strange products of society. He was someone that, if he made those claims today, perhaps would have been locked up in a mental institution somewhere. I think it would be a very healthy thing indeed if people would come to the Word of God and make for themselves a simple rational decision. Either categorize the Lord Jesus Christ as a lunatic or a liar, and say, I'm going to put my faith and trust in the fact that this man was a deceiver, that he came along to deceive people, to trick people. And I'm going to bet my eternal soul on the fact that he was a fake and a fraud, or that he was insane. Or on the other hand, I'm going to believe that he was who he claimed to be, the God of the universe come to earth in the form of a man. one who does indeed have the power to raise the dead and give the gift of eternal life. One who is able to send me to hell forever if I don't get saved and believe that what he says and who he is the truth. It's not really a complicated decision. In fact, it's so simple that it already has confronted the mind of every person on the face of the earth today. They've taken into consideration the fact of God and whether they believe it or not. Perhaps they haven't gotten down to the details. Perhaps they haven't confronted all the claims of the Lord Jesus. But every person living on the face of the earth today, with the exception of extremely small children, has already made a decision. A decision either to be responsible to their Creator, to seek to understand His message from the Word of God, or to exalt and magnify the wisdom of their own mind and turn away from what God says to be the truth. Only God could honestly say, as the Lord Jesus said in verse 47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." But what I want you to notice this morning is the context in which he said these things. He said in verse 48, "I am that bread of life." All the way through this passage, he's talking about himself as the bread of life. And verse 49, he says, "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead." Referring again to that Old Testament historical record in the book of Exodus, telling about the time when the children of Israel were fed by the manna. He said in verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." All right, the Lord Jesus claims two essential things in this passage. Number one, he claimed that the historical record in the book of Exodus was, in fact, a prophecy. He was saying here that the things written early in the Bible, in the book of Exodus, prophesied his coming into the world as the bread of life. And secondly, he was saying that he was the fulfillment of that prophecy. Not simply that the prophecy was made there in Exodus, but that he himself was the personal fulfillment of that prophecy. All right, let's turn, if you will, to the book of Exodus, the 16th chapter. And we want to see the passage of which the Lord Jesus was speaking. The 16th chapter of Exodus. And if this is a prophecy, this Old Testament story, if it tells of the Lord's coming into the world, we should be able to find some parallels which bear that out. Now you have to remember that the Old Testament is God's picture book. The record is historically accurate. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That includes the book of Exodus. We have here an infallible record of history, but we also have woven into that history, chosen from history, those things which portray things that were to come. And in particular, things pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ, since the Bible is primarily a book designed to reveal Him to the hearts of men. Here in Exodus chapter 16, verse 1, we find the setting into which God gave the manna to the nation of Israel. And here we read that they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. So the setting of this story is in the wilderness of Sin. That's a very appropriate name. This world is often pictured by God in the Bible as being a wilderness. It's a spiritual wasteland, devoid of any meaningful life. Can you imagine the absolute absurdity of passing through this world and dying in a few short years from now, and looking back upon your existence and seeing that it has meant absolutely nothing? Perhaps you brought a few children into the world, but they'll die. Perhaps you build a house, but it'll be bulldozed someday to build something else. Perhaps you put a little money in the bank, but somebody else will spend it after you're gone. This world is a spiritual wasteland devoid of any meaningful life. There's nothing in this world except those things which are temporary and passing, things that ultimately will be destroyed one way or the other. And that's because in the symbolism of the Word of God, this world is suffering from a lack of water. There's a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord, as the prophet said. And because of this lack of the water of the word of God that we find here in the world, it's a wilderness. It's a place of spiritual barrenness. It's compared here to the wilderness of sin. Sin has made this world barren and unfruitful for God. From the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden to the perpetuation of the practice of sin by subsequent generations, this world is a wilderness of sin. But not only are we told in this passage about the condition of the place, we're told about the condition of the people. Look at the second verse of Exodus 16. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now look at verse 7. And in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmuring against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? Now 8 times in this passage, 8 times in this chapter, the Bible describes the people as murmuring against their circumstances. They were complaining. They were in rebellion. But look at the 8th verse. And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat and the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmuring, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Moses summed up the problem perfectly. They complained about Moses. They complained about Aaron. In verse 3, they complained about how life was treating them, how things had been going for them the past few years. Moses said, your murmurings are not against us. Not against me and Aaron, but against the Lord. And this is the condition of man here in this wilderness of sin. We live in a world that is full of rebellion against the Lord. And that rebellion lies in the hearts of the people. Of course, man looks around for somebody to blame. But in the final analysis, there is nothing that comes to our life that God does not allow. We look at the people around us, we look at the circumstances around us, and we seek to somehow lay the blame upon these things for the problems that we face. The people who aggravate you, the people who antagonize you, are people who are sent to your life by God to show you your spiritual condition. That's what circumstances are all about. If we have a God who sits upon the throne of heaven, who is all-powerful, if we have a God who can change the circumstances of man at will and he doesn't change them, there's only one possible conclusion left. And that is that he has a purpose in it. If you know how it is with man, he doesn't like the way God does things. He doesn't like the timing. He doesn't like the ingredients. There's this continual rebellion against circumstances and against what God is doing in the life. But instead of a person getting saved and humble and long-suffering and establishing a testimony, the usual response of man is to be rebellious and proud, seeking to be self-sufficient, fighting against the people and the situations that God brings to the light. So it was into this kind of place that God sent the manna, the bread of life. He sent it to the wilderness of sin. And it was to this kind of people that God sent the bread. Complaining people, rebellious people, those who had exalted their own minds and their own ideas against what God was doing at the time. Now look at verse 4 of Exodus chapter 16. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Now again, we see here that the Lord is sending a different set of circumstances. He's going to send this different set of circumstances, which involve the bread coming into the world, again in order to reveal the condition of mankind, to see whether they would walk in his law or not, to see how man would respond to what he did. We have to understand that everything that happens in this world has one purpose, and that is to facilitate the salvation of the souls of men. That's the only reason anything happens in the world. The suffering, the sorrow that people face, riches, poverty, any circumstance that you can name has to do with facilitating the salvation of the souls of men. God knows exactly what it takes to give man the best opportunity that he can have to come to the knowledge of the truth. In some cases, the Bible says the goodness of God leads people to repentance. In other cases, it's because man comes to the end of himself. He gets all the way down to the bottom of the barrel of life before he's able to see his need and give his heart to the Lord Jesus. But all these circumstances, whether they be riches or poverty, whether they be suffering or blessing, are designed to point us to the goodness of God, to point us to our own insufficiency, and show us the need that is in each of our lives for a personal Savior. So it was into these circumstances that the bread of life came. I believe that if we're going to appreciate the analogy here, we're going to have to understand that this is a passage which in many ways parallels the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. He said, I am the bread of life. He said, your father did eat manna in the wilderness, but I am the true bread that came down from heaven. He was saying that just as the bread came into the camp of Israel to make a provision for the people, for the nation of Israel at this time in Old Testament history, he came to make provision for the whole of humanity. Now, there are several specific ways in which this bread, this manna, of the 16th chapter of Exodus is prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, the glory of the Lord was connected with the giving of the manna. Notice what we read in the 10th verse of Exodus chapter 16. And it came to pass, as Aaron spoke unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of God appeared in the cloud. This is the first mention of the glory of God in the Bible. The rule of Bible study is that the first mention is the key to the understanding of it throughout the rest of the pages of the Word of God. And this is the first time the glory of God is mentioned. It appeared in connection with the giving of the manna to the nation of Israel. I'll tell you why that's true. Because over in the New Testament, in John's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 14, we read, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of God appeared with the coming of the manna because it was a specific Old Testament prophecy of the glory of the coming of the Word personified, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When the manna appeared, it was small. We see that in verse 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." We see that the manna was small. The Lord Jesus Christ first appeared in this world as a baby born in a manger in Bethlehem. It's beyond the comprehension of man that the eternal God, the creator of the universe, could take upon the form of an infant child, be tabernacled in the flesh, and come to dwell among men. It was a very strange sight indeed to see God manifest in the flesh as a very small baby lying in a manger. The manna was also round, according to that 14th verse, because a circle in the Bible is always a symbol of eternity. A circle is without beginning or end. And this speaks to us of the character, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was from eternity to eternity. The New Testament says that He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is the one who was portrayed in the Word of God as being without beginning of days or end of life. The Lord Jesus came into the world as one who was eternal. But then we notice also in that 14th verse that it was like the hoarfrost on the ground. Here again we're talking about Bible symbolism. And if you remember when we studied Bible symbolism, we learned from the parable of the sower in the Gospel of Matthew that ground in the Bible is the symbol of the human heart. The sower went forth to sow the good seed of the Word of God in the ground, in the hearts of men. And we noted also that frost in the Bible is a symbol of the convicting power of the Word. And here we see in connection with the coming of the manna, the mention of the frost upon the ground. Because the Lord Jesus came not only to the world, but to the hearts of men in convicting power. The Bible says that He is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. There is the imprint of Christ upon every human being who's ever lived. He's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The manna was like seed. We see that in verse 31. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed. Early on in the book of Genesis, the Bible refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the seed of the woman. He was the one to be virgin-born, to come into this world in a unique fashion, conceived by the Holy Ghost. And He kept this symbolic title, the seed of the woman, throughout the pages of Scripture. Matthew said the seed is the Word of God. That's another name for the Lord Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The seed is the Word. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 3:16 that the seed is Christ. Not seeds as of many, but of one, and thy seed which is Christ. Another thing we learn here is that the manna was white. We see it in verse 31. And it's like that because white in the Bible is always a symbol of purity. The Word of God says that the Lord Jesus Christ was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was the one who was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. He was the righteousness of God personified. And so we see the symbolism here of the white connected with the manna. We see also that the manna tasted like honey. Again, there in the 31st verse. Psalm 119, verse 103 says, "How sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." God likens the taste of honey and the Bible. He likens the taste of honey to His Word. Not just the Word written, the Word living. The book of the Revelation tells us, speaking of the Lord Jesus, that His name is called the Word of God. The manna came down from heaven. We see that in the 4th verse. Then said the Lord unto Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." As we read in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus said, "I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." The manna also was unknown to the people. Notice what we read in the 15th verse. "And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, 'It is manna,' for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, 'This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat.'" The Hebrew word manna, which is a transliteration rather than a translation, means, "What is it?" They saw these small white things lying upon the ground that had come from heaven, sent from God, They didn't know what it was. And the great tragedy, the greatest tragedy of all of human existence, is epitomized in the words of John. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, he said he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, the nation of Israel, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. When the manna fell in the camp of Israel, they said, "What is it?" They wist not what it was. And the world today, for the most part, does not know the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. We see also that the manna was to be gathered individually. It's there in verse 16. "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather it every man according to his eating." This is the message of the Word of God, that salvation is not something that comes to nations. It's not something that comes to families. It's something that comes to individuals. "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God," the Bible says. There must be a personal recognition of our sin, a personal consciousness of our need, the fact that we're going to die spiritually without the life that can only be found in the bread that came down from heaven. The manna was a gift of God. We see that in verse 15. "When the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." The manna was a gift of God. That's what the Lord Jesus was and is. "For God so loved the world that he gave." He gave his only begotten Son, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Another thing we see in this passage is that the manna was all sufficient. Verse 17, "And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating." The manna was sufficient for everybody. The Bible says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." The Lord Jesus is the all-sufficient one to make provision for every need that's in the heart of man. Another thing we see about the manna is that it had to be gathered in God's time and not man's. Notice verse 19. "And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted." And you'll notice that the manna had great value. according to the proclamation of God. But it had no value. In fact, it became a deadly thing under any other circumstance. The Bible presents the Lord Jesus Christ as a savior of life unto life and a savior of death unto death. For some people, it's going to be true that He is their life, their sustenance, their eternal provision. For others, it's true that He's going to be their judge, the one who condemns them to the lake of fire forever. But the manna had to be gathered in God's time. There were certain specific periods when the people could go out and gather this manna, certain conditions under which they could keep it. And without those conditions being met, it profited nothing. God says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." He says, "Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." It's only as the Spirit of God is drawing the heart of man, speaking to him, showing him his need, pointing him to the Lord Jesus, that man can trust the Lord Jesus and be saved. The manna had to be gathered in God's time, not man. Another thing we learn about the manna is that it had to be put in the fire the day before the Sabbath. Verse 22, "And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord has said, Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Break that which you will break today. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe that which you will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning." We read in John's Gospel, John chapter 19 and verse 31, how the Lord was crucified on the day before one of the Jewish Sabbaths. He went through the fire, in other words. Fire in the Bible is a symbol of judgment. He faced the wrath of God upon the cross of Calvary, and He did it for you and for me. The manna was kept for all generations. Notice what we read in verse 32. "And Moses said, This is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generation, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." The Lord Jesus was not to be only the bread of life to the Jewish people. Not simply to the nation of Israel, but to all generations. He's the Savior of mankind. He came into the world to be the bread of life for you and for me. And finally, the manna gave life to the people. A life that would sustain them all the way to the land that God had promised. Notice what we read in verse 35. "And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came under the borders of the land of Canaan." The Lord Jesus gives eternal life to those who will trust Him. When we see ourselves as sinners in need, when we repent of sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior, He becomes the bread of life to us. He becomes our Savior. The Lord Jesus becomes assimilated into our humanity, just as bread becomes a part of it when we eat of it. And it's the life, the Bible says, which remains with us all the way to the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We're going to the New Jerusalem. to the heavenly Mount Zion, to the place of which the Lord Jesus spoke when He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I hope you realize, as I said at the beginning, that we're not talking here about an intellectual exercise in Bible study. We're talking about that which has to do with the destiny of your eternal soul. It hinges upon your response, the response of your mind and heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is He who He claimed to be? Is this book a book that belongs in the trash and we all ought to be somewhere else doing something more important? Is that what you're going to bet your soul on for eternity? Or is it true that this book that is the foundation of this nation, the greatest nation God ever made, this book that is the foundation of society, is it just possible that this is indeed God's message concerning His Son who came to die for your sins? And if it is true, imagine what a serious thing it is to ignore that fact. Imagine how it consists of shaking your fist in the face of God to live on without the Savior who died and shed His blood and gave His life for you. But there is set before us the glorious opportunity to turn from sin and from self and trust the Lord Jesus to be our Savior. God so loved us that He gave the Lord Jesus to be the bread of life to you and to me. We can know Him, we can trust Him, and we can have this eternal life that God offers, and we can have it today. Let's bow together as we close and pray. Our Father, we're so grateful that each time we open Thy Word, we see again those things which confirm the truth of it, the things which testify to the infallibility of its inspiration. How we do thank You that from Genesis to Revelation we can discover these things which could not have been manufactured by the mind of man. We can see these prophecies in picture form. We can see these parallels that could only have been inspired in this book by Thy Holy Spirit as He gave the truth to the hearts of men. We're asking now that You'll help each one of us to understand our need to know the Lord Jesus personally, to see that He is the bread of life, the one who came down from heaven to give Himself to be our Savior. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen.